This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen, Muhammadu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, tasliman kathiran kathiran. From Abadu, my brothers and sisters, the topic of my khutbah today is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, an example for all people of all times. One of the mistakes that we Muslims make is we treat Rasulullah as if he belongs to us only. He belongs to us, there is no doubt about that. And alhamdulillah, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this. But he also belongs to all of humanity. All those who believe in him and all those who do not believe in him. He belongs to all of them. And he belongs to all of them from the time he came into this world in the 7th century till the end of time. They say that reading biographies is the best way to learn real life lessons. That is because a biography is a record of practice, of what worked and what didn't. The life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is perhaps one of the most well documented in human history. Having said that, one may ask why his life and all the detail are important at all. I'm not speaking here from the perspective of a Muslim for whom to study the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to live his life, his own life, in accordance with the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a religious requirement. I'm asking this from the perspective of a neutral reader, Muslim or not, who is looking for biographies to read. The answer lies in the facts related to his life, which are public knowledge. Here was someone who in a period of 23 years took his people from being the weakest, most despised and oppressed in their community to being leaders and role models in the same community. And he did all that without lies or cheating or corruption or violence or bloodshed. My question is, would you like to know how to do that? Would you like to know how to bring about not incremental but transformational change in your society? Then read the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the words of Jay Krishnamurti, it is no measure of health to be well adjusted to a profoundly sick society. I don't think there is anyone, including the 1% who appear to have it all, who will disagree that we are very sick. Humanity is sick. The earth is sick. We are all very, very sick. This is no longer an academic issue for people to write scholarly papers about it. It is something that we, the people of the world, need to address, recognizing it as the dire emergency that it is. If we don't, the clock would be ticking backwards for us, and fast. And the time is very close where we would have to make our own position as the inhabitants of this earth, not its owners, as we like to believe, completely untenable. We need action, and we need it now. Call it a strange coincidence, but 7th century Makkah was a microcosm of our global, capitalist, pluralist, multicultural, multiracial society. Let me describe the Makkah that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born into and grew up and lived in until the age of 50. That is a long time for someone to spend in one town, but that is what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. Makkah was a town with a single claim to fame, the Kaaba. And that is the house of Allah built by Ibrahim alayhi salam, the messenger Ibrahim alayhi salam, and was a place of pilgrimage from time immemorial. Access to the Kaaba was open to anyone who wanted to come. The environs of the Kaaba were declared a sanctuary where all killing, hunting, fighting was banned within the sanctuary. This was the main reason why Makkah developed as a town, because it was a safe haven for everyone from any of the frequently warring tribes to come and to deal with each other. another similarity that 7th century Makkah had with our modern society is that it was a world of business. Businessmen were its leaders and they ran the town. Acquisition of wealth was the primary concern. Makkan society was materialistic, based on a free market economy. Markets were not regulated by a central authority. Traders charged the best prices that they could get. They hoarded in times of scarcity and sold at great profit and bought goods from as far afield as Syria and Yemen to sell in Makkah. Makkah, being a sort of an aggregator of people from all of Arabia, was a great seller's market where high prices could be commanded, as goods sold in Makkah were simply not available in any other part of Arabia. That is how Makkah traders became its nobility and created a sort of oligarchy. You can draw similarities with our capitalist society today and see how close 7th century Arabia was to most of our 21st century world. Makkah was also a multicultural, pluralistic place where all centers of trade tend to be multicultural and pluralistic. That is because if you want to promote trade, you must make it easy and safe for people from multiple origins and belief systems and cultures to coexist peacefully. All that is good for business. And so it was. In Makkah, the local people mostly worshipped idols. But Jews, Christians, Magians all lived in Makkah, each practicing his or her own religion without any interference from anybody else. Very much like what happens in most Western countries, including the United States. And for the same reason, it is good for business. The reason I have spent so much time on drawing a picture of Makkan society of the 7th century, showing its similarities to our 21st century society, is because I want to hypothesize that because Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, despite being a person with almost no resources or support or political power, could bring about a complete transformation of his society, then we have reason to hope that the methods he used can work for us as well. To quote Alphonse de Lamartine in his book History of Turkey, he said, "If greatness of purpose, smallness of means, and astonishing results are the three criteria of human genius, who could dare compare any great man in history with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam?" Alphonse de Lamartine was not a friend of Muslims. He was a critic of Islam and Muslims, but he said this. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't focus on bringing about any materialistic changes in the lives of people. The changes he brought about, ideological, ethical, and moral, changed not only their lives, but also changed the structure, the laws, the freedom, and the behavior of Arab society. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought about the changes in a way that people thought, in their ideals, in their benchmarks, which led to a change in what they considered important, which in turn led to a change in their behavior, which brought about a change in society. As they say, it all begins at the top, in the mind. Once we change our attitude, behavior, changes which lead to perceptible results in and around us. All change must begin with us internally, with how we view the world, what we want from it, what we find satisfaction in, and what we are prepared to do and not do to get that satisfaction. We need to define the meaning of a good life and be clear about what investment we are prepared to make to get it. I mention this here because in our race today to garner all resources for oneself, without a thought about others, we have created a society that is crying out in pain and grief. It is inconceivable to imagine that the resources of this world can possibly be concentrated in the hands of so few. But as they say, fact is stranger than fiction. I can imagine the derision if any author dared to suggest that 8 people would own 50% of global assets. 8 people, all of them men, all of them white. 8 people will own 50% of global assets, and the rest of the world would watch silently. People would laugh you out of the hall. But that is not fiction, that is fact. For perspective, let me state that a large car, say a minivan, will seat 8 people. And these 8 people have more money and assets than 50% at today's count, that is 3.5 or 4 billion other people. Now, what was the change that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam wrought in his society? What did he bring about? In my view, there are 3 major principles that he promoted. 1, accountability to Allah, from whom nothing is hidden. 2, truthfulness. 3, spreading goodness all around. This was the essence of the religion that he brought, Islam. And that is why he said, the best of you is the one who is most beneficial to all people. Now, let us look at each of these principles in the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam briefly. First of all, accountability to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from whom nothing is hidden. What makes a mistake a crime is that the criminal knows what he is doing is illegal and immoral and wrong. It's not a mistake, it becomes a crime when he does it knowingly. People don't commit sins and oppress others and commit violence or evil because they don't know the difference between right and wrong. They do them because they think that they can get away with that. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us that this belief is a fallacy, because no matter what we think or speak or do, it is known by our Creator to whom we will return and to whom we must give an account of what we did. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us that good and evil are absolute values. They don't depend on who did them or who these are applied to. He taught that human values apply to all humans, not only to Muslims. On the contrary, Muslims have an additional responsibility to act according to the values of their religion because they believe in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Islam. He said to his own daughter, his beloved and most favored daughter, Fatima Zahra radiallahu anha, "O Fatima, don't think that you will be favored by Allah because you are the daughter of his Rasul, of his messenger. You will stand before your Creator on the basis of your own deeds." 2, truthfulness. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was known among his people even before he started preaching Islam as As-Sadiqul Amin, the truthful and the trustworthy. And that is what he taught his followers, to be truthful in every aspect of life. Someone asked him, "Is it possible that a Muslim may be a coward?" He said, "Yes." They asked, "Is it possible that a Muslim may commit adultery?" He said, "Yes." They asked him, "What is it that a Muslim cannot possibly do?" He replied, "A Muslim cannot tell a lie." He taught that vice and virtue are absolute values. They're not relative to your personal worth, your religion, your race, or anything else. Right and wrong depend on who does them. They do not depend. Sorry. Right and wrong do not depend on who does them. Right is right and wrong is wrong, no matter who does it. That is why truthfulness is the basis of all goodness. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam held himself to this value of truthfulness to such an extent that when he was migrating to Medina from Makkah and his life was threatened, he still had valuables that his enemies had entrusted him with. Before he left, he gave them to his cousin Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu and instructed him to return them to their owners. What can you say about the truthfulness of someone who was trusted by his own enemies? Point 3, spreading goodness all around. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to his people, "The best of you is the one who is best to his neighbor." He didn't say Muslim neighbor, he said neighbor. In Islam, there is no distinction between Muslims and non-Muslims in respect of the rights of citizenship. He said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "A Muslim is responsible for the welfare of his neighbors up to 70 houses on either side of his house." Imagine a society that is based on this value of responsibility to one's neighbors. On one occasion, someone asked him how he could determine if he was a good man. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "If your neighbor says that you are good, you are good. If your wife says that you are good, then you are good. Finally, on the issue of women's rights, which everyone today accuses Islam of denying, women in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time were treated as property, owned and inherited by men, to be used and abused at will. Women had no rights at all. Many Makkan people buried their newborn daughters alive to escape the cost of raising a girl child. Sounds familiar in today's context, right? Now let us see what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave to women in the 7th century. Number one, right to own property and income and to keep whatever she earns without sharing anything of it. Number two, right to be paid to bring up her own, to raise her own children, including nursing them. Number three, right to marry anyone of their choice. Number four, right to divorce the husband even without his consent and to have this written in the marriage contract. Number five, wife need not serve his parents or family at all. Number six, right to receive the mahar, the bridal gift, and not to pay any dowry at all. Number seven, right to retain the mahar if she gets divorced. It remains her property to do with as she likes. Number eight, right to inherit from her parents and children and husband. Number nine, wife has a right in the husband's property and income. It is the duty of the husband to support the wife unconditionally. He has no right in her income or her property, even if it was purchased with his money. If it belongs to her, it's hers. The reality is that to this day, many of these rights are denied to women in so-called advanced countries which do not operate under Islamic law. In conclusion, I would like to reiterate that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam left for us all, Muslim or not alike, a way of life, a code of conduct and behavior that is applicable today as it was in his time. It is my contention that if people followed his way, then we would be able to cure the sickness of selfishness and cruelty and indifference that we are plagued with and create a society based on compassion and mutual responsibility and accountability to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from whom nothing is hidden. Now, how's that for a new world order? Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika arhamar rahimin.